Have you ever heard someone toss off the phrase, "We are so blessed," maybe as a way to respond to or to explain some good fortune in their life? I know I've done it before. When I looked back at that time of recession and each year we seemed to make the budget work, I remember saying, "We are so incredibly blessed." When I think about the fact that both my husband Andrew and I have found jobs that we love, that are meaningful, that let us use our gifts and support our family, I think we are so blessed. Now, I know what I intend by that statement. I'm trying to express my gratitude. I want to acknowledge God's grace that is a part of my life. And I want to avoid the arrogance that suggests that the good things that I have are because I deserve them or earn them. These are all good intentions. But think about that equation. Making budget equals God's blessing. Having a meaningful job equals God's blessing. Where does that leave the church that didn't make budget during the recession? Or the people who don't have meaningful jobs and are stuck in positions that suck the life out of them? Or the person who doesn't have a job at all and is really struggling to make ends meet. What does that mean? That they are in some way not blessed? Do you follow that trajectory all the way out and wonder if they are then in fact cursed? To be fair, we come by this association of kind of blessing and material possessions and good fortune, honestly. There's a whole lot of stories in the scriptures, teachings even, that set up this very equation. But thankfully, even within the scriptures themselves, there's a beginning of question, beginning to deconstruct that theology. The book of Job is the most pointed among them. But here we have Jacob's story. We've been following Jacob's story for weeks now. And there is clearly an assumption of this association between the blessing of God and material possessions. Because Jacob knows that the birthright and the blessing of his father that belongs to his brother Esau as the oldest son, that blessing and birthright have everything to do with financial prosperity and material blessings. And Jacob, by virtue of his position in the family and the structure of inheritance of his day, he has to hustle for the kind of security that would otherwise just be handed over to Esau. So while his tactics that we've been reading about over these weeks have been devious and underhanded, his need for some security is deeply human. What gets him in trouble is when he lets his anxiety and his fear drive all of the drama that seems to follow him everywhere that he goes. Right, earlier in the month, we heard about him fleeing his homeland for fear of his very life because of all of the treachery with which he had treated his brother. And he goes to Laban, and as we heard last week, he finds himself on the receiving end of some treachery. In the passage we didn't read between, he returns it in kind and ends up leaving from Laban, watching over his shoulder in the same way he left his homeland before. And about halfway home, he and Laban work things out. And then he turns his attention to entering back into his homeland. And he has a fair bit of fear about how Esau is going to receive this prodigal return. And just before our passage, he has sent an emissary with gifts and a message trying to appease Esau. And then it tells us, as he waits, that Jacob finds himself alone on the shores of the Jabbok River. And this has to be a passage of scripture that has some of the highest volume of commentary of any text that is out there. It is a mysterious passage. It draws us in as readers. Right, we hear that Jacob is alone, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, is this stranger, and they begin to wrestle until the night is through. And there's just so many questions. Like, who is this stranger? Why are they wrestling to begin with? And who in their right mind can wrestle all night long? Right? So many questions, none of which get answered. All that we know is by the end of the text, Jacob believes that he has seen God face to face. Now, even for people not prone to read scripture as metaphor, you have to understand that the wrestling that occurs here is about something much more significant than just a physical altercation with a stranger. Clearly, Jacob is wrestling with who he has been up until this moment. He's wrestling with his understanding of God, and whether he knows it or not, he's wrestling with this concept of blessing that he has been chasing after his whole life long. And in this dark night of wrestling, Jacob shows up as he has lived his whole life, which is as this scrappy, kind of full-on, I will take what is mine and I will not let go kind of way. He even wrestles the way that he lives. And for all the ways that Jacob is a bit of a sketchy character, devious, losing his moral compass whenever he wants to get ahead, somehow, God does not let him go. In fact, God sees in Jacob the beginning of a people who will be light to the world. And I cannot help but wonder if part of what God loves about Jacob is precisely this tenacity, even as God is eager to reshape his understanding of blessing. Now, when Jacob is wrestling, quite confident, he still has in mind trying to secure for himself prosperity, when in fact God is looking to transform his identity. Right? He says to him, you are no longer Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with human beings, and you have prevailed. And what I hear underneath this giving of a new name is an invitation to Jacob to stop striving so hard, or at least to stop striving with that kind of anxious, grasping quality to it. Because in the end, the blessing that God offers to him in the midst of this exchange does not have to do with securing prosperity. Instead, it has everything to do with reminding Jacob of who he is. And who he is the beloved of God. And he can keep striving if he wants to against people. He can keep striving even against God Almighty, but God will not let him go. And at the end of the day, isn't that really at the bottom of our deepest anxieties? That God will let us go? That maybe God does not love us? That God does not see and hear or care about the unmet needs of our heart? In this story with Jacob, God begins to show us God's hand, revealing a bit of God's heart about who it is that God pays attention to, who God stands with. And it is not just the powerful and the successful, the oldest who stand to inherit, the ones who make budget and have meaningful jobs. Those are not the signs of God's blessing. That's just good fortune. And if you get it, receive it, enjoy it truly, but make sure you do something good with it. Because who God is actually scanning for is the ones who feel themselves left out. God scans for those to show all of us what true blessing really is. That blessing is something we hold in a very deep place, a place that cannot be touched by the circumstances of our life. It cannot be diminished by bad fortune any more than it is enhanced by good. And sometimes that blessing can only be received after a long and arduous night of wrestling. What I love about this story is the word of encouragement that it offers to those of us who are long-time wrestlers. Right? The ones who do not accept easy answers, who keep pushing at the hard questions, who at times really struggle to receive the blessing that we know is out there for us, but we just can't seem to find. The message to us is that God looks on us, who are like that, with love. And the Gospels reveal to us that Jesus is a fellow wrestler, even as he is one who embodies for us that posture of God's blessing. I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus as a fellow wrestler, but that's how I've come to think of him, because he received the scriptures and the traditions with love. He was raised as a good Jewish boy and embraced all of that goodness that he received. But then he also wrestled with it, pushed against it, tried to uncover some of the deeper insights that had been buried over and forgotten. In fact, there were times when he goes toe-to-toe with those who are hiding behind privilege and power. He is a fellow wrestler. And when he found himself in those moments in life that come to us all who are human, when his heart was broken, he would turn to God, go away by himself to wrestle in prayer. As Gordon made mention, that's precisely what Jesus was doing at the beginning of this passage. He had just heard that his cousin John, the one who had opened and paved the way for his ministry, the one through whom he had received God's blessing, John the Baptist, had just been killed, murdered, beheaded by the power of Rome. And when you consider that this story begins then with that space in Jesus' heart of heartbreak and grief, perhaps even anger, it makes this portrait of his compassion all the more poignant. Now Jesus, when he heard this, he withdrew to a place to pray. And when he saw the crowds, he felt moved by compassion. He looked out at them and he saw their deep need for a word from God, for healing, eventually for nourishment. And all of that pulled out the compassion of God from his heart. And he reveals to them, as they all share bread out in this countryside far from Rome, he revealed to them that Rome is not the place where their bread basket is found. That was something Rome claimed for itself. They actually had coins that made such a claim, that Rome was the bread basket of the world. Not so. When Jesus is out there in the countryside with those people on the hill, they discovered that when you thank God for daily bread and you share justly from the harvest of the earth, and when you let the compassion of God meet the needs of the world, there is enough. And as that beautiful saying goes, enough is as good as a feast. Well, I don't know where God's word is connecting with your life today. Maybe you're in one of those vulnerable places where you have been wrestling through the night and need a word of blessing. I encourage you to do as I said to the children and take that image of Jesus bending down and giving to you the fullness of his attention into your heart and carry it with you into the week. Or maybe you simply need the assurance that God looks at you in all of your scrappy, full-on, I will take what is mine and I will not let go kind of way, with a lot of love. And maybe hear a reminder in this word to stop striving quite so hard. To remember that maybe you can let go just a little bit because God promises not to let go. Or maybe it was just that last piece, that idea about Rome and bread baskets and compassion. Maybe that gets your imagination going about the ways of the world and how we should live within them. All I know, what I believe deep in my bones, is that when we show up to God's word, God will meet us wherever we are, no matter who we are, and has a word of blessing for us, even if that blessing can only be received after a long and arduous night of wrestling. And so I pray that God's word would meet us in this place and for this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.